Well, we've made it through the first 12 chapters of that great book of Revelation. And my, have we seen so many things. We've been looking at it, of course, as a Christian would be looking at it that lived in Philadelphia or Laodicea or Pergamum. People who are being persecuted toward the end of the first century because of their religious beliefs. The imperial Roman government, of course. And that priesthood, if you will, of those who would go around trying to force Christians to bow down to the Roman emperors as if they were deity. So these people were being killed. They were suffering in so many ways. Some were being imprisoned. Many were suffering material losses. And so when we look at this book through their eyes, we see a picture that is a very good one. It's a picture of hope. It's a picture of encouragement. It's a picture that would give them courage during these very difficult times. We have mentioned, especially in the last couple chapters, where the theme, especially in chapters 11, chapter 12, it's like the same scene depicted in three different ways. And so we come tonight to Revelation chapter 13. We'll only go down to about verse 10, kind of a natural cutoff in that chapter. And we will see that same good and evil pictured. And of course, we were introduced to the great fiery red dragon, Satan. And we see where he's behind all that's evil. All the suffering that the Christians are going through. All the turmoil and torment and torture. Satan is the one that's behind it. But Satan isn't doing it directly. He's using others to do it. Primarily, of course, he's using that very evil Roman Empire, that Roman government, to accomplish his purposes. And we see that very vividly portrayed tonight in Revelation chapter 13. So I hope you have your Bibles with you tonight as we're going to begin looking then at Revelation chapter 13 and the beast that comes up out of the sea. Let's read verse 1 to get us started. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. And when we look at this, and I think most conservative scholars seem to indicate that there's very little doubt that this great beast coming up out of the sea is a depiction of the Roman emperor that was having such a horrible, or was persecuting the Christians in such a horrible way. Of course, he was representing as the emperor the entire Roman Empire. But that evil empire is personified in this particular emperor, and that seems to be Domitian, the worst probably of all of those Roman emperors. Some of the others are depicted in this chapter as well, but I think without a doubt, this is the one that's being depicted here. He is seen as a beast, and he's rising up out of the sea, and especially if we go back and look at Old Testament figures, Old Testament signs. The sea is typically representative of the nations of the world, and in particular, the fact that they are very much in turmoil. And that's usually what the sea means, especially in apocalyptic literature. You see the sea being the nations of the world, the people of the world, countries of the world, races of the world, and them being turbulent and in turmoil. And so that's where the beast is coming out of, coming up out of the sea. And he's seen as having 7 heads and 10 horns, and we'll talk much more about that next week toward the end of this chapter and the significance of those. But certainly, just as Satan, remember, Satan is pictured almost identical to this in prior chapters. And we talked about how those 7 heads and 10 horns, horns were very descriptive, symbolically, of power as well as destruction. The heads, of course, again showed the idea that there was authority there. And Satan, again, is behind all that's evil. He's the authority behind all the evil happening to the Christians. Well, now we see that the great fiery red dragon is giving power to this beast that's rising up out of the sea. And this beast has power, and this beast has authority. And of course, when we think about it being representative of the Roman Empire, in particular Domitian, we see someone that has tremendous power. I mean, he is the leader of the world empire. The Roman Empire was the world empire and would be for another 300 years. So here's the man that is behind, in charge of, the world empire. And so no wonder he's depicted as having seven heads and horns, but again, he's the personification of that empire. That entire empire is going to be represented here, and those kings, those emperors that had came before him, and some that would come after him. But again, that's for next week. He is, on his horns, he has 10 crowns, same idea, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Prior to Domitian, even going back, you know, to people like Nero, which was the one, the emperor right prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, even he did not go to the extremes of saying that he was God. Domitian was really one of the first emperors of the Roman Empire that said he was God. And these priests, if you will, that went all over the Roman Empire putting up statues of him and so forth, would put on the statues that he was the supreme Lord God. And it was those idols, those statues of Domitian that people, that they were called the concilia, but they were the priests who were trying to force Christians to bow down to him because he considered himself deity. He considered himself divine. He considered himself God, that he was the supreme Lord, the supreme ruler, the supreme God. So no wonder the Holy Spirit, through John, depicts him as this horrible beast rising up out of the sea with all these heads and horns and crowns and having a blasphemous name, because he was blasphemous. He was saying he was God. What worse blasphemy could there be than that? And so that's what he is like. I wish we had time to go back to Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel, in one of his visions, sees an almost identical vision. And that vision is talks about the Roman Empire. Remember those four world empires that he sees in Daniel chapter 2? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, those empires are repeated, but with a very different vision. And this same type of beast is depicted in Daniel chapter 7. And maybe between now and next Sunday night, if you have time, you can read Daniel chapter 7 and look at those visions. But they are very, very similar. And so Daniel, you know, 500 years before the birth of Christ, has a vision, or deciphers a vision about the same thing. Daniel depicts them as four beasts, the fourth beast being that evil Roman Empire. And again, they're very, very similar in the crowns and the heads and all of that is so very, very similar. That whole chapter, you really need to read all of Daniel chapter 7 to get that picture. So, this, in the next verse, we see this beast kind of described in another way. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Okay, now he's already, he comes up, he has all these heads and crowns and horns. Now he's like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now again, go back to Daniel chapter 7, you will see a very similar description of that beast back in Daniel chapter 7. And that beast was talking about that Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire had within itself, within the empire, qualities of all those three empires before it. Leopard, bear, lion. Had those qualities. So by the time the Roman Empire comes, the people, especially the emperors, were kind of personified, again, as having these type of qualities, very representative of the three world empires that came before. And so now John, in this picture, shows this beast as having all of those terrible qualities. A bear, of course, powerful, crushes what it comes upon. What else? The lion, of course, we have a is like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. Lion, you know, is very ferocious and tears its prey and rips its prey apart. So there's another description, another characteristic of the Roman Empire, especially by the time Domitian comes around. The leopard, swift, ferocious, you know, able to capture quickly. So all of these qualities are seen in this beast. So he's powerful, he has a lot of authority, he's ferocious, he tears his prey, he goes after his prey relentlessly. There's the idea of this ferocious beast. Coming after, of course, God's people. And where does he get his power? Verse 2 says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So while it was the Roman Empire, and of course, ultimately goes back to the emperor who was causing all the persecution and opposition to the Christians, in reality, John wants the Christians to know that that was really all coming from Satan. Satan was simply using the Roman Empire, using those people. And so that's the one that gave the beast all of his power. So what happens? John says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, when we go back again and look at the Roman Empire, one of the emperors, and probably the first one that really caused a lot of opposition and persecution of the Christians, was Nero, as I mentioned, the one who was the emperor prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was a very evil, immoral emperor who went after Christians. He didn't claim to be God. I think in some ways he thought he was better than God. He didn't even need to be called God. He was so good in his own sight. Very arrogant, very proud emperor, as many of them were, but maybe him more so than the others. So we go back to Nero, and was really one of the first ones to start persecuting the Christians to the extent, anyway, that they started to see later. So it kind of goes back to him as being the first real evil, ferocious emperor. And what happened to him? Well, Nero is depicted as being mortally wounded. And of course he was. This goes back again, he right to the destruction of Jerusalem. So we're talking about AD 69, AD 70. And then he dies. Okay? Nero dies. And so between about AD 70 and about AD, 79, AD 80, so about 10 years, the Christians weren't persecuted very severely. At least not like they had been. So they were happy about that. He was mortally wounded, died. He was out of the picture. But his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Well, you know, about 10 or 12 years later, who comes along? Domitian, who makes Nero look mild. And the world marvels because many people, even at that time,